I want to read to you this evening one of the words of the Lord Jesus as he expresses in the simplest possible terms the meaning of the gospel. And it's found in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 9. And we read there the words of the Lord Jesus, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth him and scattereth the sheep. A hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. In verse 27 of the same chapter we read these well-known words of the Savior. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I am the door. In our English language, four words, each of a single syllable, yet they express most beautifully the gospel message. By the use of this figure of a door, the Lord Jesus presents a universal appeal, because it would not matter where we lived, we would understand the function of a door, the meaning of this lovely illustration. It wouldn't matter whether we were preaching to the pygmies in the Aturi forest, or where our brother Mr. Deans has come. It wouldn't matter if we were preaching to a person in the Arctic or in any of the great cities. Everybody knows the meaning of a door, the function of a door. A door lets us into something on the inside. A door excludes something on the outside. And a door involves a decision. Shall we go in or shall we stay out? Now, that nothing could be more simple than this. The Lord Jesus presents himself to men and women as the door. By the use of this figure, he's telling us that there is a realm of blessing inside of which we may enter and enjoy all the beneficence of God. By the use of this figure, he tells us outside the door is danger and despair and destruction and loss. And that door involves a decision. If any man enter in. For a few minutes this evening, I want to look at these simple words and lay them as a challenge to the hearts of all who this evening are seated in this place, this beautiful place, who have not yet entered into the blessings of God through faith in Christ. Is it really worthwhile to go in through the door? There are some people who think it is wonderful to be saved because they are saved and they enjoy God's salvation and have some of us for many years. There are some people, however, who do not think it so wonderful to be saved and they choose to remain outside the realm of these blessings outlined in the text. What we desire tonight is, that all of you in this company gathered here may not leave Sentinel Beach without the certain knowledge that Christ is your Savior and heaven is your home and your sins are forgiven and you have liberty to enter into the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. But what is inside the door that makes it so wonderful to enter? The Lord Jesus tells us, I am the door. By me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. That's the first great blessing inside the door. Salvation. Are you saved? Don't be afraid of that word. That's a good Bible word. But what does it mean to be saved? When the Lord Jesus was about to be born as a baby in Bethlehem, a message came from heaven with his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, primarily, that's what it means to be saved. It means to be saved from our sins. But what does it mean to be saved from our sins, Mr. Preacher? Someone might ask. Well, it means to be saved primarily from the penalty of our sins. Because sin has a penalty and no one can sin with impunity. If you're in this company today, a sinner whose sins are not forgiven, by virtue of the blood of Christ, let me say, you're not getting away with anything. Sin is an insult to the Holy God. And every sin carries with it its corresponding punishment. And that sin needs to be forgiven. We need to be saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. After death, the judgment. And whosoever name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Make no mistake about it. There are people who walked this valley, who rejected Christ, and at this very moment are in a lake of fire, or at least in hell, waiting to be disposed of in the lake of fire. And that's a very solemn thing. It hurts us almost to speak the words, but it is a fact. There were men and women, boys and girls, who once ran through this valley, sat perhaps on this very beach, who ate and walked and worked and wept and lived and took sick and died and rejected Christ. And their souls are lost and they're not saved and they never can be saved. But the wonderful thing is that tonight you are having one golden opportunity to be saved from the penalty of your sins. Your sins are your greatest single problem. They are a debt you cannot pay. A disease you cannot cure, a burden you cannot be delivered from by yourself. And God longs that you may be delivered from the penalty of your sin. That's what it means to be saved. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to put your head on your pillow at night and know that there's a clear sky between your soul and God, saved, and all that that means. It means to be saved not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. For sin has power, and you know it. I was having meetings in Rochester, New York, with a colleague of mine, Neil Dougal. After the meeting, we went home to the place where we were staying, and the man of the house turned on the news on the television. After the news, they showed a documentary on drug addiction, which we thought would be helpful to watch and informative. It took the form of an interview with a young man who had gone right through the drug scene from the time he was a boy on many different drugs. And now, 24 years of age, he was delivered from addiction. He was no longer an addict. He was being interviewed at the University Hospital there in Rochester, and the place was packed. A table was set up on the stage, and doctors or men in white uniforms took their places around the table, and they faced this young man to ask him questions. They fired him with many questions about his drug experience, how he got into them, what drugs he had taken, how they had affected them, where he got them, and so on and so on. Finally, one of the doctors said, "Now, the question we are interested to hear you answer is, how is it that now, having been so seriously addicted with drugs, you are now no longer addicted? How did that come about? Will you tell us?" The young man said, "I'd be glad to tell you." He said, "I realized that if I went on as I was going, I surely would perish." When he said that word, perish, my ears pricked up, because that is a Bible word. He said, "Someone told me about Christ, that he could deliver me from my drugs. And he says, I took Christ to be my Savior, and he delivered me." National television. Well, if you'd hit those doctors on the head with a piece of tube before, you couldn't have given them a bigger shock. They coughed, and they spluttered, and they hinned, and they hawed. And the doctor who asked the question to begin with, he said, "Well, young man, I mean, after all, presents us with some problems." "Oh," said the young man quietly, "sir, you have the problem. I have the answer. Oh, my blessed Savior can deliver you. And I know there are some of you needing deliverance. You need to be delivered from your own heart that always tends to evil, for the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? You need to be delivered from your ever-present enemy, Satan, for God has blinded the minds, Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And you need to be delivered from the wrath to come. Yes, sin has power, and the Lord Jesus Christ tonight can deliver you from the power of sin. It doesn't mean that you'll never sin again. Oh, that it were so, and one day it shall be so, but it means you need not sin again, because sin shall not have dominion over you when you become a believer. Sin has a penalty, and sin has a power. And to be saved one day, as we heard this morning so beautifully presented, we're going to be delivered right out of the very presence of sin. Bodies changed, souls and spirits brought into harmony with the Christ of God, to spend a glad eternity praising him and serving him and beholding his glory. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be saved. Are you saved? Young woman back yonder, are you saved? Young man back yonder under the trees, are you saved? Boys and girls, are you saved? Oh, says one boy, I'm only 8 or 9 years old. My son was saved when he was 4.5 years of age, and he's out preaching the gospel today. My other son was saved when he was 5. If you're 8 years of age, there's 3 years you've wasted, my boy. You should be saved. You boys and girls need to be saved. Are you not saved yet? Why not? Why are you keeping the Lord Jesus out of your heart? You know that he loves you. And tonight it would be a wonderful thing if you boys and girls right here tonight would open your heart very simply and receive Christ as your Savior. Preaching in Minneapolis one time, and there was a lady came into the meeting, and she really cut a striking figure. She was dressed in a sparkling white pantsuit. As she walked down among the gray believers, she really cut quite a figure. She had black hair piled on the top of her head. She was quite a beautiful lady, really. And she led into the meeting 8 children in steps and stairs. She took them right to the second row and directed them into the row and sat down. We discovered later she had at one time, as a young lady, been Miss Minneapolis, quite a beautiful young woman she had been. Not saved, none of her family saved, and she came to the meeting, and by a miracle of God's grace, that dear woman gave her heart to Christ on the very first night she heard the gospel. And the next night, one of her children got saved. And the next night, another one got saved. Until right down the line, those children were saved, all but the 6-year-old little girl. She came to me one night. She said, Mr. Nicholson, how do you get saved? She says, all my family's getting saved. I want to be saved. Well, when you deal with a little child, you must be very, very careful and very wise. I really trembled dealing with a little child, but I sat down with her, for the Lord says, suffer the little children to come to me. I opened the Bible and I explained in the simplest terms that I could of the love of the Lord Jesus, how he died for her sins and how she could receive him. And I read that little text. It's not a gospel text, but it does beautifully illustrate what happens when a person gets saved. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. After a little while, she turned around, got down on her little knees, and I got down beside her to pray. I put my arms round that wee girl, 6 years of age, and she began to pray. And I'll never forget that little childish prayer. She said, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save me. And then she paused. A long pause, and I didn't know what to do, whether I should pray or whether I should wait. And when you don't know what to do, it's best not to do. So I waited, and then she started again. She said, Lord Jesus, don't stand out there knocking anymore. Just come on right in. It was so beautifully simple. And that little girl stood up from her feet, saved by the grace of God. I told that story in the city of Detroit. There was a middle-aged businessman sitting in the back row, and he said within his heart, oh God, if a little child can be saved as simply as that, I open my heart to thee. And just as you're sitting now under the trees, wherever you may be right now, you boys and girls, don't you put it off. The Savior wants to save you. He died to save you, to make you his. Why not even in the quietness of your heart? Right now, you don't have to talk to the preacher. I cannot save you. Why not even right now just invite the Lord Jesus into your heart to save you from your sins? That's what it means to be saved. Salvation is inside that door. But there's more. What the Lord Jesus said, and the picture is of a little sheep. He says, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That satisfies a little sheep. You don't give a sheep a steak dinner. A little sheep wants verdant green pasture by the still waters. And the Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, pictures that very beautifully. And he says, inside the door, there is satisfaction. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus satisfies. And you know it. I don't have to tell you this. The world does not satisfy. I like the old hymn we used to sing. I wish we sang it more. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's life and love and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Oh, dear man, woman, young person, if you wonder if Christ can satisfy, let me testify. For 42 years, by the grace of God, I'm here to tell you, he satisfies the soul, he satisfies the spirit, he satisfies the intellect, he satisfies the emotion. He fully satisfies his own. Did I ever tell you about the billboard I saw one day driving down the highway? At least I was driving down the highway. The billboard was by the side of the highway. The trouble about being an editor, you have to keep correcting things. The billboard was advertising cigarettes. Famous brand of cigarettes. And it had a picture of a package of cigarettes. And there they were, stuck out very invitingly, with one further out than the other, just so ready just to pull out of the package and stick it in your mouth, if that's the kind of thing you want to do. And their advertising program was spelled out in these words, with the brand name of the cigarette, the only truly satisfying cigarette. Quite a claim, wasn't it? Then underneath in two words, they blew their whole advertising program to shreds. Have another. You get it, don't you? If it was the only truly satisfying cigarette, how many would you need? You'd only need one, and then you'd be truly satisfied. But that's the world all over, making promises it cannot keep and writing checks it cannot back. My friend, you turn open the slick advertising of the liquor ads and the cigarette ads and the shows and the theaters, and they're all promising satisfaction. And I'm here to tell you what you already know. There is no satisfaction apart from Christ alone, and He can satisfy. That's what's inside the door. But there's one more thing in this chapter, though there are 10,000 times 10,000 blessings, but in this chapter, there's another thing spelled out for us. Inside the door, there is security. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. I love the ringing certainty of the old gospel. The gospel is never couched in terms that admit any kind of doubt or uncertainty. He doesn't say, well, you'll make it to heaven if everything works out all right and I don't change my plan. Nothing like this. Absolute certainty. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. And here he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any one, angel, man, or demon, pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have security. Now, there is no international security. You know that. We don't know what we're going to find in the newspapers tomorrow. There is no national security. There is no financial security. There is no physical security. You and I have absolutely no guarantee of tomorrow. As we mentioned before, one of us will be the next. And it may be the youngest among us, and not the eldest. Are you ready for that? The Lord Jesus offers you security. A security bound up in his own character and in his own work, not depending upon your strength at all. That's what's inside the door. Are you saved and do you know it? Are you absolutely sure of God's salvation? Are there any doubts or hesitancies? Then make sure in God's name, man, woman, make sure. Don't risk your eternal soul to a dream. If you take a flight from San Francisco to Detroit, you trust the pilot with your very life. You trust the Boeing aircraft company with your very life. You trust them. They've designed an aircraft that will fly, and a pilot who knows how to make it fly. You're willing to trust men with your very life every time you get on a plane. The Lord Jesus is asking you to trust him with body, soul, and spirit for time and eternity. He cannot fail. They may fail, but he cannot fail. But what's outside the door? We find that there are some problems out there. We find the thief is out there. The Lord Jesus said, the thief cometh. And he comes only to steal. Sometimes we say, procrastination is the thief of time. I suppose there are multiplied millions of souls in hell that planned on being saved the next day. Our brother Mr. Deans told us a most moving story the other day about the man who died and sent a message to the preacher. And this was the message. Tell him tomorrow is the devil's lie. That was a most moving story I shall not readily forget. When do you plan to be saved? When do you think you should be saved? When do you think God wants you to be saved? You know God wants you to be saved now. When do you think the Christians want you to be saved? They want you to be saved now. When do you think you should be saved? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That is, it is acceptable to God to save you now. And God only promises to save you on one day of the calendar and 1 minute of the clock. He does not promise to save you tomorrow. He may save you tomorrow if you're spared, but he only promises to save you now. Are you saved? Don't let the thief rob you of your soul. For there are many who have had great plans for the future, who discovered in hell they had no future left in which to implement their plan. The thief is out there. And the hireling is out there. Someone who is hired to look after the sheep, but just when the sheep needed security most, the hireling fled and left them. Hired protection. You know, there are many depending on hired protection. They pay money to the church. They pay money to the radio program. They send money to the preacher, to the good cause, to UNICEF. And they give money in hopes that if they keep giving enough, God is keeping the records, and eventually they'll get into heaven by hired protection. My friend, just when you need that protection most, is when it will betray you. Because you cannot buy God's salvation. But it's an idea that some people have, however. I was preaching in the open air one day, near our town, across the road from a saloon. And some of the folks were coming out there, rather worse for wear. And one man came out, and he stood on the edge of the sidewalk, reeling back and forwards, and listening to the gospel as it was preached. And when the message finished, he staggered across the road, and he came to where I was standing. He put his hand in his pocket, and he pulled out 2 quarters, and he handed me 50 cents. He says, God bless you. God bless you. Well, the Bible says, the less is blessed of the greater. So I don't know how that worked out. But what he was trying to do, that poor lost soul, he was trying to ingratiate himself with God with 50 cents. He thought somehow that would do him good at the judgment. My friend, I hope you're not depending on a church system. I hope you're not depending on a religion. I hope you're not depending on anything or anyone apart from Christ. Hired protection will never take you to heaven. Who else is out there? The wolf is out there. The wolf comes, says the Lord Jesus, and he comes to scatter the sheep. A striking picture of Satan himself. Do you realize? I'm sure you don't. Some of you sitting here really don't realize the power of Satan. Don't you realize that he is devoted to your destruction? He is committed to destroy your soul, to make sure that you will go with him into hell. Why do you let him rob your soul? Why do you permit him to deceive you? Don't you realize that Satan is a powerful enemy, and don't ever make jokes about the devil? Satan is still the highest created being as to rank in all the universe. That rank has not been taken from him yet. It will be. He'll be stripped of it all, but at this moment he still is the highest ranking created being with tremendous powers that you and I are no match for. And yet you are unprotected. If you are not saved, you are utterly unprotected from the wiles of the devil. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, we discover there that the unbeliever is being manipulated by the prince of the power of this age, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That is, those who have never obeyed the gospel, you are being manipulated like a puppet by your worst enemy. What's the matter with some of you? Wake up! Flee to Christ! But some of you will go to bed tonight. You'll put your head upon your pillow and you'll fall asleep, and you've no guarantee you'll ever waken up in the morning. You're being deceived by the enemy. You're held captive by the devil at his will. He's the wolf out there to destroy. Now, where would you rather be? For me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Where would you rather be? Inside with salvation and satisfaction and security and above all the blessed Savior himself? Or shut out with the thief and the wolf and the hireling to perish at the last? The figure of this door tells us that there are some people will come in. And many in this audience here can look back to the day when they took Christ as their Savior. But this verse tells me there are some people will never get in. Are you one of those who will never be saved? Who are these people who will never be saved? The Bible tells us who they are. These are the unbelievers. Whosoever believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And there are only two classes of people in that verse. There's no middle path. Those who believe and those who believe not. Which are you? The unbelievers who die rejecting Christ will never be in heaven. Are you among the lost who will perish? The unbelievers. They will not be inside the door. The disobedient, they will not be inside the door. When the Lord Jesus comes in flaming fire, with his mighty angels taking vengeance on his enemies, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, who is he going to take vengeance on? Who are the enemies of Jesus? That's a striking phrase, isn't it? Who are the enemies of the Lord Jesus? Those that know not God and that obey not the gospel. And you have heard the gospel and you are called upon to obey the gospel. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Of course it's an invitation. But by virtue of his rank and sovereign glory, that invitation is really a command. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if you do not obey the gospel, you will be shut out. But I think one of the most frightening things about this is another group that will be shut out. Not only the disbelieving and the disobedient, but the deceivers will be shut out. The religious phonies, the hypocrites that sing the hymns ever so sweetly, that talk a sweet talk, and they have no Christ. Spiritual hypocrites. We read about these in Luke's Gospel chapter 13. When the Master stood up and at last shut to the door that has been open for so many years, so many centuries, when the Master rises up at last and shuts the door, he said, you will begin to stand outside and knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. Let us in. But he from within shall answer and say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I know you not. Who are these people? These are people who had a claim, they thought, to get into heaven. It was a threefold claim, or a claim based on three things. Notice what it is. They thought they'd get into heaven because they could use religious language. Lord, Lord. They knew religious language. And there are some people can speak religious language, but they have no Christ and no life. In a place I used to work years and years ago, there was a man there who cursed God and blasphemed his holy name very often. As I was near him one day, he let go with a flood of oaths and blasphemy, and I turned and rebuked him for his language and his blasphemy. He turned to me with mockery and he said, "Oh, I suppose you're one of them gospel haulers." "Well," I said, "you can call me that, for I go to the little gospel hall down the street." Then all of a sudden his attitude changed. "Well," he said, "you know, mister, I was brought up in the Sunday school in that gospel hall." I said, "I can hardly believe that. That a man brought up through the gospel hall Sunday school could blaspheme the name of God as you have done." He says, "I'll prove it to you." Standing between the two machines he was working on, he lifted his voice and he said this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. He says, "I memorized that in the Gospel Hall Sunday School." And he says, "I remember it was right over the pulpit on the wall." I said to him, "What a terrible thing it will be for you, if you die without Christ, to be able to remember John 3:16 and quote it without a mistake for all eternity in a lost sinner's hell. Because you can quote the words of Scripture, because you can sing the hymns and have a religious language, is no guarantee you're going to be in heaven. You must have Christ as your Savior." They thought because they had religious language they would get in. They thought because they had a religious experience they would get in. They said, "We have eaten and drunk in thy presence." They had taken the bread and wine of communion. My friends, you may be baptized. You may take the bread and wine of communion. But if you've never obeyed the gospel and taken Christ as your Savior, all of that will avail you nothing. And they said, "We have had the finest religious instruction thou hast taught us in our streets, just where we live. Boys and girls, young men and young women, teenagers, am I speaking to those of you who have Christian parents? And you have learned the words of God at the knees of your mother and father. You have been brought up through the Sunday school and you know the gospel verses. And you're sitting here tonight and you are not saved." Oh, that's dangerous territory. I appeal to you tonight on behalf of my blessed Savior. The door is open, wide open for whosoever will me enter in. And if in simple faith you will come to my Savior tonight, turning to him from all your sins, and take him to be your Savior, he will save you. And you will be inside that door, never, never to perish. What is the decision now? If any man enter in, if any woman, if any boy or any girl, he shall be saved. Now there are many who are saved. But what about you folks over there? What about you young people under the trees? And these boys and girls, are you saved? And do you know it? Oh, I appeal to you tonight. Time is short and death is sure. And one day you will leave the scene and face God. What a wonderful thing if even now the prayers of God's people might be answered and you would open your heart to the Lord Jesus. "Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, take sin away, come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Now in every audience there are those who are moved by a message. And in every audience there are those who are not moved, who will rise up and leave untouched by the gospel, apparently so. But I'm going to ask those of you who feel that God has spoken to your heart tonight not to make delay another moment just where you sit. Just as we bow to pray, take Christ as your personal Savior. Then for you, it will be salvation instantly, completely and fully, security and satisfaction for all eternity, and you will never perish. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved and to know it. That may be your portion tonight. Let's pray, shall we? O God, our Father, in the quietness of these closing moments, we pray for that boy sitting there. We pray for that young girl sitting over there. We pray for those two teenage girls who talked all through the meeting and seemed to give so little heed to the message. We pray for that young man who listened so attentively. We pray for that older person, Lord. We do not know who they are. We do not know what is their need, but Thou knowest. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt do by Thy Holy Spirit what we cannot do. Speak into their heart, we pray. And oh, that heaven would rejoice tonight over one sinner that would repent. We would be glad to give the glory to Christ Jesus our Lord, that another precious soul has been saved for all eternity. Do glorify Thy beloved Son, we pray, in this meeting tonight, for we ask it in His precious name.